Our gospel lesson is found in the gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of greed, for a man's life consists not in abundance of things which he possess. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to store my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall these things belong, which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Gospel of our Lord. My dad always marveled at the vanity of his two teenage daughters. He would see us try all types of ways to put on skin-tight jeans and then walk away shaking his head. He would knock repeatedly on the bathroom door while we stood in front of the mirror trying out new hairdos to wear for the party that night. He would hear us cry and bemoan how we could find nothing to wear as we stood in front of a closet filled with clothing. My dad's favorite line in those moments was, the price one pays for vanity's sake. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes probably would have said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But I don't think my dad would ever have said that it was vain to work hard for what you had and then despair over who might get it once you were gone. To my dad and many like him, this would have been a legitimate concern. I have had friends who've had to downsize their homes because they were either moving into a retirement village or moving from a house into an apartment. And they simply could not take everything with them. Their china and flatware, their porcelain and crystal pieces, things they had been collecting their whole lives, things that they had worked so hard for, all of it had to go. But where? And to whom? No one wanted it. Not their children, not their family members, not their friends. So some donated things to charitable organizations. Others had yard sales or estate sales. So many just simply had to throw it away. I grieved with them. To a great extent, our treasures are an extension of ourselves. We've spent our whole lives earning, possessing, consuming, and accumulating things. They give our lives a sense of value. They help define who we are. But King Solomon, who wrote this passage in Ecclesiastes that Carol read, wondered what the point of it all was. Why do we work to possess things if we are going to despair and be anxious about everything because of it? Jesus answered that question for those that sought to follow him. One day, the scriptures say, someone came to him asking him to arbitrate, to order his brother to share the family inheritance fairly. Now, to most people, this may seem to be a legitimate request. It's right to do so. But Jesus saw a deeper issue in it. He said, be on your guard against the least bit of greed, because life is not defined by what we have, even when we have a lot. Our lives are more than the things that we possess or consume. Our sense of value, our self-worth is more than the things that we own. Jesus then told the story of a wealthy person whose land was abundantly productive. He had so much that he had no more space to store anything else. What should he do? Well, he decided he would tear down his old barn and build up a bigger one. One that could store all of his goods, all of his grain, all of his property, all of everything. And with that idea, he complimented himself on a well-thought-out job. And he thought to himself, now I'll be able to relax, to live large, and not worry about anything. However, God came that later that evening and said, you fool, this very night you will die, and your barn full of stuff, whose will they be once you are gone? Wow. Am I the only one when I read that felt like saying, ouch? Jesus' parable convicts us, maybe even drives us to want to argue with him. In our culture today, we live with a perpetual message that tells us there is never enough of anything. We never have enough. We can't have enough. We don't have enough. There will be never enough. It drives us to think in terms of scarcity and to make decisions from that vantage point. How could Jesus fault the farmer for wanting to store the wealth that he had amassed and make provision to keep it? Doesn't he know that there is never enough? Even though he's wealthy, there's always the possibility of a rainy day. It was his to do and to use as he pleased. He worked for it. He owned it. It belonged to him. All of that is true. But what drives Jesus to tell this story, I believe, is a deeper question. And the question is, what are we living for? God's vision for our lives is that we strive to be rich toward God. With a fear of scarcity, a fear of never having enough, will there ever be enough to support the building of God's kingdom? Will there ever be enough to share with the least among us? Will there ever be enough so that we are willing to lose for the sake of others rather than gain for our own sake? In Jesus' parable, imagine the ideas the farmer could have come up with, could have developed, if he had spent just a little time thinking about how to use his surplus to bless those around him so that others might share in his good fortune. What are we living for? As followers of Christ, we are meant to be living for him. Being a Christian is not something we do. It is who we are. And we are not Christians under these conditions or in that place or at this particular time or moment. We do not act differently in different places depending upon who we are with. No, we are Christians 24/7. And Christ's vision for the lives of those who follow him is that we are living more to make a difference than to make a dollar. We are living so that our very lives help to usher in God's kingdom of community and righteousness, justice and love, peace and compassion, whether it's at our workplaces or at our schools, at the laundromat, at the supermarket, with our family or our friends, or even the strangers among us. We are living so that our lives glorifies God in the world. Jesus once said, "Let your light so shine that all will see your good works, and then give glory to your God who is in heaven." We are living so that the words that we speak, the things that we do, the ways that we interact with people, the choices that we make, all of that testifies to the presence of God who is alive within us and alive in the world. And the world and those around us then are moved and encouraged to praise God because of it. That's what it's all about. We are meant to be people living for more than today, solely concerned with our welfare and our needs and our wants and our possessions and our lives. We belong to Christ, who came so that we might be saved through him. We can trust him and take him at his word, so that when he tells us, "Do not fear," we can dare to act out of that. When he tells us that he will never leave or forsake us, we can place our hope in that. When he tells us that greater is the Spirit who is within us than any spirit out in the world, well, we can stand on that too. When he calls us to come and follow him, we can ask where and be willing to go. There's this wonderful hymn that is often sung at Easter time. The chorus says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, then life is worth the living, just because he lives." As disciples of Christ, we are set free to live for more than today. We are set free to live for Christ, who died that we might have life now and forever. May we live that life to God's glory, and may it be reflected in every dimension of our lives. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Most holy God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who called our names, who bids us to come, who says to walk and to live in his way. We pray that your Spirit will help us, enable us, encourage us, convict us to do just that. That more and more, each and every day, people will look at us and see Jesus and be drawn and born to praise and to glorify and to honor you and you alone. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.